Today we're beginning a new series. It's one that's very much tied into the spring holy days that are fast approaching. And speaking of that, this time of year things tend to heat up, and they have been heating up out there. So, and I mean within the church, plus the world, but we expect this within the church before a holy day season, and naturally it's taking place. So anyway, this does tie into the holy days that are approaching. And the series that we just covered or completed concerning how God wants us to grasp more fully His desire, that we fully trust Him. And that's in all things in our lives, especially considering the things that are going to come upon this world at some point. We just have to be prepared because we don't know. Things could level off again and be that way for a time. We really don't know, but we have to be prepared, and that's always good for us then to keep focused and to be stirred up by how we see certain things taking place in the world, because in large part that's our gauge. We watch those things and see where things are, thunders and so forth, and that tells us a lot right there. Anyway, growing in deeper understanding of the depths of God's love toward us actually helps us to more fully trust in Him. And this sermon is entitled The Love of God, this being part one. I've been kind of amazed at this going into it because, again, don't know what sermons are coming along or what series as a whole generally, and when this was coming along, and then to go to an area of Scripture that I wouldn't have gone to normally, but looking up some words of some certain things and came across this area here and kept going into it, and it's like, you've got to be kidding. Because it's very much about us. It's about this end time. I marvel sometimes how God has spoken to different ages and different times about various things, but there's so much about the end time. And we know that concerning prophecy, that there are those things building up in the world concerning this period of time. Just the book of Revelation, it has various things condensed over a large period of time, but then the majority of it focuses on this period of time. And there's a lot in the Old Testament about that. But I've been dumbfounded by how much there is in the Old Testament that's actually about us, about this particular period, about the church of God, the church that was scattered, and so forth. And this covers us a lot, what we're getting ready to go through in the Old Testament. So we truly need to deeply consider this subject, because indeed it has much to do with the subject of that last series. And if we more thoroughly grasp the absolute truth concerning the mind of God, the character of God, then we'll not have any struggle or fear associated with going through some of the most difficult times in our life that are still ahead of us. So let's turn over the Old Testament to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. One of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament there. If anyone's not using an iPad or something of that nature, still using the pages and trying to find your place. Just kidding. It's amazing technology and how quick things can be nowadays. Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Eternal which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, there's very little in here that addresses some of that period of time, and this is just when this was given, and it tells how, to whom, and so forth, but most of it is about this particular period of time, and much of it about the scattered church and about us. And verse 2 says, and again, I'm going to, some of these things, I'm going to just tell you certain words that are not even in Scripture there in the sense of how they're translated, has nothing to do with some of the words they've used, because so many things, we're finding out this is more and more in our lives, we're finding this out more and more, that so much of what has been translated oftentimes has to do with their concept of what they think the context is about or what it's referring to. And so often they're just wrong because they don't understand. And how could they? anyway. I will, and the word isn't utterly, has nothing to do with utterly, has no meaning and definition whatsoever. I will gather. It's about something God's doing in the end time here, and he's using the word gather here, and that's how it's used. That's what it means in Hebrew. I will gather. Now, it says here, consume all things. Again, that doesn't give the right meaning either, because it has to do with remove or bring to an end. So it's really about what God is doing in the end time. He's bringing to an end one period of time, one age, and bringing a new one. And again, how could anyone know that by any context of anything in Scripture, save God's people as God reveals it? So again, I will gather, bring to an end from off the land, says the Eternal. I will, again, bring to an end, not will consume, bring to an end man and animal, to remove fowl of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and ruin, again here, not stumbling blocks, but again, and ruin with the wicked. So, in other words, there are going to be things that happen in nature, there are going to be things that happen in the end time that has to do with mankind, that has to do with how God's going to judge and address various things as far as mankind is concerned, but it's going to affect, as it says here, the fowl of heaven, animals and so forth, fish of the sea. So it's discussing a time here that's going to be horrible as far as the world is concerned, as far as the earth is concerned. And ruin with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the land, says the Eternal. That doesn't mean all mankind. It's a context you have to read as far as what God is addressing here. He tells what kind as we go into this. It discusses that. So it's not talking about obliterating all of mankind or anything of that nature, but it's just talking about the fact there's going to be incredible destruction of life in animals, in fish, in fowl, and in mankind. Just a simple statement. It's going to bring certain things to an end as he brings other things to a beginning. So that's what this is about. Verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand against Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, we've already gone through things like this in the past to understand, well, wait a minute, is this talking about something physical or spiritual? Or it's starting to talk about something spiritual, okay? It has nothing to do with the area of modern-day Israel in that respect. It's not about that at all. As we've gone through and it hasn't been too long now. Going back a little ways, we're here where we talked about various things in the Old Testament when it uses some of this wording, when it refers to the church, when it refers to the leadership in the church, certain words that are used. So that's what it's doing here again. And it gets pretty specific here, because if you go into some of these things, as we have in times past, it refers to even people within the temple and those in the courtyard and those that were scattered after the apostasy. That's going to be the context of what we're going through here, because it's about the very end. And I will cut off the remnant, the word meaning rest or remainder, of Baal from this place. And the name of the idolatrous priests and the priests. So what's this all talking about? We're not worried about those kinds of things as far as the church is concerned. This is to the church. This is a message to God's people at a specific moment in time. And the reality is it has to do with things we've gone through leading up to the apostasy, and after the apostasy. It's about the church. So when you talk about Judah and Jerusalem on a spiritual plane of those things that God's going to fulfill in the end time, and you begin to understand when he's talking about the priest, talking about the ministry, because we have no priests, it's about the ministry, and the things that God is going to cleanse and how he's going to do it. And he's going to get rid of the idolatrous ministers, as it's saying here. Well, look at all the things that have taken place. Look at what people have chosen to do. Look what the ministry has chosen to do, because the ministry is more responsible than anyone else, has been more responsible than anyone else because of what they teach, more responsible for having led people astray and so forth. because it's, again, a matter of what they teach. And so people continue on, even as far as the Sabbath, those who have, I should say, and the holy days, they look to them to lead, to guide, to direct them, as in the past. That's what they're hoping for. That's what they've hoped for from the beginning, when a lot of us met in Indianapolis at one point in time. And on it's gone through different groups. So again, here, I will cut off the remnant or the remainder of Baal from this place. That's pretty strong when you understand here. It's easy for us to begin to think, well, this has to be about the world. No. And it's not about the Protestant world either. Though God's going to do that, and this can apply to that in that respect, because it doesn't just have to be, because there are certain things here physically he's going to talk about as far as what God's going to do to the world, to animals, to fish, or allow to happen, and so forth. So this one here, again, talking about Baal from this place. From what place? Jerusalem and Judah. From the church. And that process, in large part, has already taken place. Except for how God's going to deal with them up to the very end here. Because there are those who went back into the very things they were called out of. How much worse can it be? Those who are deceived in the world, the ministers or priests, the ministers of the world, who don't know the truth, who don't understand it, who've never been called to grasp and comprehend it. We can comprehend that. Things have been passed on, and we'd be there in the sense of what we believe in our past if it hadn't been for the fact that God called us. And so they're out there in a bondage that can only be broken by God when he opens up their mind. But he hasn't done that. But he's not talking to them. This, again, is about the church. And so when you think about sin and you think about Baal worship and what was brought into in 325 AD, that church that's affected so many churches in the world, that's hideous. But what happened in the church? For people to bring that kind of garbage into God's church, that is far, far worse, because that happened on a spiritual plane. To turn against God, to willingly want to be like the rest of the world, to want to do the things that they do in their religious beliefs. Individuals who went through, what was the name of that school out there? Imperial School in Pasadena. Went on to Ambassador College and then did this, because a lot of them became ministers. A lot of them, not a few. A lot of them became ministers and went out then and slowly but surely began to teach the church right back to what took place at the apostasy of things that go back to Baal. You think, how could that be? I hope we understand how much worse that is than what the world does when they're deceived. Because these individuals were not deceived at certain points in time, obviously, in their life. So God is going to cut off. That means they're going to die. That's all. That's what it means. They're going to die. That's going to be their punishment for what they've done. They're not going to live into the millennium. Those who have done some of those kinds of things, not going to happen. They have no right, we don't have a right anyway, no one does. But most assuredly, in a case like that, their judgment is very strong. So again, it's giving an inclination here of certain groups. He's going to cut off those of Baal that have done what they did, that third that went off in that particular direction. And the name of the idolatrous priests with the priests. So there's a whole bunch more out here that have been teaching things that are not true about God's way of life, things that they have willingly chosen not to focus upon, like 14-15 Passover, idolatrous, and on it goes. And that's just scratching the surface. I don't want to spend a lot of time on all that. We've been through these things before. We should understand what's happened in our past and what's happened to different ones that have gone out here teaching the kinds of things they have. So again, verse 5, of those who worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. So we look at that and like, you got to be kidding. You know, we can see that in a physical way in the world, but in God's church, spiritually, yes, done the exact same things. Gone back to worshiping things that you think is really sick, perverted. And those who worship, who swear or take oath by the eternal. So they use God's name, say that they're doing things in God's service, and lying to God's people, though they be asleep. Who swear by Malcolm, or, and this is a reference to Moloch. So most of this is geared towards following the thing of Balaam. To those that did what they did, we need to grasp how hideous it was for them to have done what they did, far, far worse than what that great church did with the evil that was brought in 325 AD. This is far, far worse. And so God's addressing it here, their judgment. Of those who have turned back from, which means literally moved away from, the eternal. Now, all those out there in the world who have never known the truth, they've never turned away from the eternal because they've never known the eternal. They've never known the truth of God. They've never known God's way of life. The only ones who can turn away from it are those who have been brought to it. And that's what this context is about. Who have not sought after or searched for the eternal nor inquired of him as they should have if they were truthful. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord eternal, for the day of the eternal is at hand. And that's where we are. All through the Old Testament, especially when it talks about a time and a time of judgment, over and over again, it's about this time. Incredible to understand these things, to know this is the time that God is focused upon in a very powerful way, because this is when he's going to administer justice, judgment, if you will, upon the earth after 6,000 years. It has to be that way in order for the millennium then to be ushered in right after that. So we are indeed incredibly close to all that being fulfilled. That's why God just continues to give more and more to help us to understand what these things are about. For the eternal has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited. And now this here, this word has to do with sanctified or set apart as holy. His guests. So it's a process that God has done for the last 2,000 years as far as the church is concerned, and worked with a few then through time in the first 4,000 years. But the majority of that work has been done in the last 2,000. And so we know the process whereby it talks about the New Testament of being called, of being drawn to God, of God then giving us of his Holy Spirit as we're brought to repentance, as we come to repentance and baptism and so forth. So we know the process. And so literally here, this word is the word having to do with being called. It's about being called, his guests, the called of God. So God set us all apart when we're called for a special purpose, to have opportunity within the church to be molded and fashioned, to have our minds transformed. And then it leads up to these things he's just talked about that he's going to deal with now at the end of the age, because it says the day of the eternal is at hand. So it's addressing a very specific moment in time. So indeed he is invited, set apart, sanctified, the called. It shall come to pass in the day of the eternal sacrifice that I will visit upon the princes and the king's children and on all, putting on strange clothing. So again, to understand what we've been called to, we can look at the world and say, well, who are the princes and who are the kings? And we think in Old Testament times of various kings and families, and it's not about any of that. It's about those whom God has called and offered them the things that He has. What we've been raised up to because of a calling that we've been given. What He tells us is before us as far as His kingdom is concerned. Awesome. Especially the first part, because we're talking about the kingdom of God being established at the millennium, and the majority of Scripture then, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, focuses upon this period of time that leads up to this, the past 6,000 years, and those whom God has called to mold and fashion to rule in His kingdom, 144,000. And I will visit upon the princes and the king's children, and on all putting on strange clothing. In other words, not being clothed as they should be, as they were offered, as they were given, when called to what God offered. I can't help but think of all the people in 2,000 years. Many have been called and few have been chosen. The many who have gone by the wayside. That's been, to me, a mind-boggling thing to have experienced since 1969, to see so many people make the choices they have to leave God's church, to go off for whatever purpose and whatever reason, to move, to have removed away, to have gone away, as this talks about here, who have turned away from God. That's mind-boggling. It really is when you think about it. For a human being to do that once they're called and invited, because that's what a calling is. It's an invitation to be in God's family. Have people gone astray when they lost sight of that? To be in God's family. Do we treasure that? Did they treasure that? No, they didn't. Not like they should have. Did they know what they received? Well, somewhere along the line, they began to water it down, began to want something different, and they lost it. Now, that's hard to grasp. The human beings are capable of that, but our history is full of that. And everything that led up to the apostasy is full of that. And so God's addressing that here in Zephaniah. The way of human beings, even called into the church, invited to be in His family. The princes, the kings, those who have been lifted up and offered the things they've been offered. The way God looks upon His people. Because it's about how God sees His people. It's not that we always see ourselves in the light of what we're supposed to. Like trusting in God because He has raised us up as He has, and to understand then the love of God, because it's about God's love, what He's offered and placed before us. People have totally failed to understand the love of God, how much they have been loved, to be invited, to be called, to be given the truth when others have not, to be offered to be a part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. So again, put on strange clothing spiritually simply has to do with not being clothed as we should be spiritually, letting down spiritually in our lives. Verse 14, jumping on down here. The great day of the eternal is near. No more perfect time than right now to say that. It was near 2,000 years ago. Kingdom of God was at hand, they were told. It's at hand. It's close. And we don't tend to think that way as human beings because we have 70 as a whole. And so 2,000 years ago, yeah, that's what they were told. It's very close now. After 4,000 years have gone by, there are only 2,000 left. And now we're almost at the end of the 2,000, whatever's there. The great day of the eternal is near. So there are things about time that God wants us to grasp. There's a specific time here of His judgment that's going to be poured out on the earth. And that's God's time, this time being spoken of, the great day of the eternal, when He changes the tide of everything, when He begins to deal with a judgment that pictures what mankind has done for 6,000 years and the justice that's there, the judgment that's there, and what's going to be behind it. So the great day of the eternal is near. It is near and moves swift. Greatly or forcefully, as it means here in the Hebrew. It's coming quick, powerfully so. More than what we can grasp as human beings, even within God's church. the power that God is using, the power that God is exercising, the things of the angelic realm that are faithful to God and what they're doing out here, we have no idea. We have no concept. But there are battles, there are wars going on even now as we get closer and closer, and things that God is bringing to a head because He's molding and fashioning things on the earth, leaders and people and thinking, though with great limitation. And so much of it's about us. So much of it's about us and bringing us through this. It's near and moves swift, forcefully. So it's, I think of right now, it's moving so forcefully and quickly now. The closer we get, the more force, the more power that's at work out here. It truly is. Even the day of the eternal, the mighty shall cry there bitterly. Never be a time like it again. Never has been a time like it. Think of the billions on the earth today. Couldn't have been a time like it, because look at the vast numbers of people on the earth as it is. And the technology and the power that mankind has now to do the things he's going to do. You know, usually they had swords and whatever, spears and other ways of killing one another. And can't imagine some of those battles, 100,000 coming against 100,000. I can't comprehend that. Whacking away, dismembering, stabbing, bludgeoning, the way human beings did to each other. And now, started out with gases and shells and artillery, and think of World War I and what took place there, and then World War II, it became worse and worse, and now what we have? That day is a day of wrath. God's going to let it happen. What's mind-boggling and astounding in all this is to understand this is the only way that the world can be taught. It's the only way that mankind can learn the lessons they need to learn. Think about World War II and the desire that people were moved to try to keep it from happening ever again. A United Nations, and using the statue described there in Isaiah, beating your plowshares into pruning hooks, and the things are the statue that's there at the United Nations. You think, but they can't do it. They're impotent. Always have been. Very political. Fair, just, far from it. So they have no power, they have no ability to keep another war from coming. NATO, it's part of why it was formed, so that nothing would take place in Europe like it did before. At least so it said. Anyway, so mankind was moved after World War II. They were moved after World War I as well. I think of the watches that were made. One given to Herbert Armstrong, finally. To the one believed was doing the most to help bring peace, in other words, in the message of peace or whatever, this world. And so, was it King Leopold gave it to Herbert Armstrong because he was moved? It was the one left from his father who was king before him, moved to give it to Herbert Armstrong. Mind-boggling. I'm sorry, that's the only word that can come to my mind. How great can that be? And yet, no peace has come to this earth. Only God can bring it. And God has a plan for doing so. So even the day of the eternal, the mighty shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of ravage and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and darkness. How do you describe it? Like this, but until you experience it, you're not going to know exactly what that means until you actually see the depth of it and the power of it. A day of the trumpet. What trumpet? Well, we should understand what that is. The very first trumpet starts it all. It's where it all begins in a very powerful way. A day of the trumpet and alarm, or blast of war. So we understand there are thunders, yes, but we understand there's coming a time when an event of the first trumpet is going to be there. And we know, well, basically the only ones that really know what that means and how it's going to take place and how swift it's going to be on the earth and the power that's behind it. So again, a day of the trumpet and the blast of war against the defense cities and against the high towers. So yes, it's a physical thing, and it's far more than that, though, as time goes on here. But verse 17, then I will bring distress upon mankind, a distress that's never been known. They shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the eternal, and their blood shall be poured out as dust. Now, when you read something like that, again, it's hard to fathom what's coming, but this is how God describes something that is a matter of His judgment and shows how devastating it's going to be, indeed. Because they have sinned against the eternal, for 6,000 years, that's the way mankind has been. And only a few have been able to be drawn out of it, called out of it, and given opportunity to live something different for the purpose of what God's getting ready to bring to this earth after 6,000 years, the way of mankind. Sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Totally selfish as human beings. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Now, there are other words you can use there. You can use the word crap. Okay? And some people, you know. Well, when you're using it to describe something to the manner of what God is describing, we need to grasp what it is. If you're using it to curse, can we make that distinction? Well, some can and some can't. So the reality is, God calls things what they are. So, dung. Well, nobody uses that word as a whole anymore, but probably a time when, you know, they had the dung heaps and they talked about that. It's basically, we would use different words today as a whole. We don't use the word dung, but it sure sounds so much milder, doesn't it? Because it's not used very much. But you use the word crap and call it what it is. I could use another one, but some people would just freak out, you know. I could use the word about ship high in transit, where the word comes from, because some people don't know the history of the word ship high in transit. Anyway. And what they did, and why they did it that way. So, that's what God says about us as human beings. That's what your flesh is going to be like. We think we're so great. Sometimes we get so lifted up, so filled with pride as human beings. God's going to show us what we really are. What are we? If we can't begin to see our nature and realize what it is, it's a pile of this that has got to change. So what World War I and World War II couldn't do, even though there were some who wanted to try to do it, World War III, that's why it has to happen in the magnitude as it does. It's going to so rattle and so shake everyone who remains that their ears are going to be opened a whole lot more. And especially when they see the power of God that comes out of the heavens and see and experience what it's like for those who are still destroying the earth, to have a massive army that spreads throughout the earth and is going to do things that this world has never seen, because they're going to be actively involved in killing, destroying those who are destroying the earth, putting an end to the life of those who are doing the kinds of things they are. It'll be quick, and many of them are going to have that opportunity then in a great white throne. But they can't go on. And God's going to shake people up. He's going to allow mankind to destroy more than one third, if you look at it clearly, because just one trumpet alone destroys one third of all mankind, the sixth, what Russia, China, and Europe's going to end up doing. One third of all mankind. Well, there are a whole bunch before that. Hundreds of millions that die. So it's not a small thing. And the reality is, those who are destroying the earth could easily be another third of all mankind, of what that great army does when it returns with Christ. And it's just, and it's right, And it's what's best for the world to get started anew, to have the right kind of reset, the only kind that will work, because God's doing it. Christ will do it. And the 144,000 with him will do it. And we're blessed to be a part, one way or the other. We're a part, whether we live on into a new age or whether we're changed. And their flesh as dung. That's said this way in many purposes, in that respect, is that that's what we have to come to see about human life. We're here for a moment in time, and thank God, it's not long. Especially when you know the truth and you start learning about this and how ugly selfishness is. You've got to get to the point where you really hate it with all of your being. And understand there is no reason on earth why people can't live together in peace if they will do things that God says to do. And people who don't try to do that in God's church, shame on you that you don't get along in marriages. I do get it, but I don't get it, because it's wrong in God's church. If people can't live together in peace in a family and you have children, what on earth are you doing? If you're not sacrificing for them and desiring to see them have the best and changing yourself in order to accomplish it, holding back your own selfish feelings about things and what you expect things to be, maybe even sacrificing along the way. Why people can't sacrifice when that's what we've been called to, sometimes it blows my mind, and I don't have much patience with it at all anymore, because we don't have that kind of time. Change or get off the pot. Shame, 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 shame. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Here we are approaching the days of unleavened bread, Passover, and we can't get along. And if in God's church we can't get along with one another, once in a while I hear of little flare-ups here and there of individuals who can't get along. Shame on you! You can't live God's way of life and be at peace and love your brother, sister, whatever. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that picture? Either we are of God and we're living God's way of life, or we're playing games out in the courtyard, swinging on the swing set that's put out there in the courtyard for people who like to swing on the swing set and don't really want to live this way of life. Just get out. Change or get out. That's where we are in time. I'm sorry, but I am full up to here of excuses of why people can't get along and love each other. Is there an excuse for that in God's church, why we can't love each other? Is there something so wrong about someone else that we can't love them and want to see them in God's kingdom and want to see them in the millennium, whatever it might be? Are we so selfish that we don't want to sacrifice our own selfish desires of whatever we might think or do that would keep them from coming along and having some peace in their life? Sorry, I didn't plan to go that direction. But I know someone who did. And he's making it real clear. Crap or get off the pot. Do one or the other. Get into God's church and live what you need to live and sacrifice your own selfish desires, or just leave. I wish you were hot or cold. It's like God said to Laodicea, I understand that with all of my being. I wish that you were hot or cold, because this lukewarm stuff doesn't work in God's church. And the cold stuff definitely doesn't. And so you're in danger if you're over there. You've got to be hot and on fire for this way of life, and especially right now. And a lot of that has to do with sacrifice. If we're not willing to be a living sacrifice, we have totally misunderstood why we've been called. We've been called to be a living sacrifice. That means you give up what you want, the way you want it, and how you want others to be. What about you? How are you supposed to be? How are you supposed to think? Can we see ourselves? That's what it's all about. After all this time, do we not get it? And some of those things, some don't get it. Thankfully, most of us do. So when I read this, blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as crap, I know what it's all about. Because that's what my flesh as a human being with the selfishness there, that's the way I see it. Just a big pile of dung, and you stick your finger, stinks. Yep, crap. Can't we see our human nature that way? Our selfishness that way? It should be repulsive to us. That's why it's such a shame when we wallow in it. I like it. You know, smear it on. Anyway, again, I'm sorry. And I'm not. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the eternal's wrath. So for us, what's the message been? Trust in God. Look to God. He's going to bring us through it. It's what you do. That's what you do. That's what you live. The rest, what's going to save them? Nothing they rely on can. And these economists out here that know that we're about ready to go down the toilet, like all the rest of that stuff that's in there, that brown stuff that just floats around and goes right down the toilet, and they know that's about to happen. Well, a lot of their story is invest in this, primarily, oftentimes, it's gold and silver, because this is going to help bring you through to the other side, because when it's all, we're on the other side and there's been this reset, then we have the gold and silver. Not this time. Not going to help you. That's what God says. Whatever you plan, whatever you think you're going to do, you're not taking it with you. Ever how much you have in your bank account, it's going to become worthless. Ever how much is in crypto, it's going to become worthless. Ever how much is in greenback, it's going to become worthless. Yuan, worthless. Rubles, worthless. Euros, worthless. So do we trust in God and believe that? Anyway. Neither their gold, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the eternal's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his zealousness. God's going to see to it that man is allowed to do what he's going to do in the first part. And then he's going to come along and take care of a whole bunch more right behind that as Christ is returning. For he will bring a terrifying end of those dwelling in the land. Now, I hope everyone understands when I was talking about marriage and various other things, I'm talking about two people who have the ability through God's Spirit to work things out. If two people have God's Spirit, there is no reason why there can't be absolute peace and fullness and happiness in life. Anything else is a lie. Well, it's time again to interject some news. I thought this would be a good place for it, looking at what's happening in the world. Keep abreast of things that are going on because things are rapidly changing and getting built up more and more. And you think, man, can't get much crazier, but there's a lot more craziness coming and there's a lot more every week. Iran's uranium processing has almost reached nuclear weapons grade purity. This is from the inspectors and this was on Fox News. So anyway, not that that's to be worth anything. But anyway, above anyone else, please trust me. So, no, don't trust me. Just believe what's true. So, this has been going on for a long time. But you know what? If they had gotten this a long time ago, because you know what's going to happen as soon as they get it? It's not going to take very long. They've said what they're going to do. And you know what? I kind of believe them. I believe they're that stupid to nuke Israel. They want to do that so badly. They truly do. If they had a nuclear weapon, oh, they're going to be joy in certain quarters over there in Iran like you wouldn't believe. Well, they're pretty close now. Another one here. Iran reportedly on the cusp of making nukes having enriched uranium to 84% purity. Part of the article. Also in January, IAEA Director General Grossi told European Parliament lawmakers Iran had amassed enough nuclear material for several nuclear weapons. not one at this point, several. Another one here. These things just keep happening. Things are so upside down, topsy-turvy. Category 4 cyclone Freddy to slam Madagascar, southern Africa with life-threatening flooding, damaging winds. I don't know how many have heard about New Zealand. It's not a real large country, but man, have they been, they've been wet. Flooding for a long time, and then finally they had a hurricane here, was it a week ago or whatever, that went through there? I can't think, was it Gilbert or something started with a G? Anyway, whatever it was, more flooding and just everywhere you look. Someone was showing me snow in midsection of California today and all the way south to Hollywood and up in the mountains and even down low, and not just a little smattering in some of those areas farther south, but you talk about some crazy things going on, things about drought in some places that are so severe, been going on for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden they get flooding. Just upside down. On and on it goes. But what's important about all these things is these are getting closer together with other trumpets. And all these things, just exactly what was stated, are getting stronger and stronger, closer and closer together, like a woman in labor. That's what we're in. Closer and closer. That's why we can look at things in the world and understand we are getting so close. Will there be a little bit of a lull? Well, that can happen a little bit in pregnancy at times. A little bit of a lull, and when it comes back, it will be ferocious again. I know, because I've been told to stay out of the room. China could push Putin-Ukraine conflict to true world war, analyst warns. That was in Newsweek this past week. So people are talking about this more and more. I mean, it's more and more out there. It really is. More common. Another one here from Reuters. Putin says Russia to deploy Sarmat nuclear missiles. So this is, again, being repeated over and over again by more sources, and they keep adding more to it because of what's being said. I'm just going to go ahead and read it, this part of this. Vladimir Putin said on Thursday that Russia would pay increased attention to boosting its nuclear forces by deploying a much-delayed new intercontinental ballistic missile, rolling out hypersonic missiles and adding new nuclear submarines. A year since ordering the invasion of Ukraine, Putin has signaled he is ready to rip up the architecture of nuclear arms control, including the big powers' moratorium on nuclear testing, unless the West backs off in Ukraine. So he's already done that in that respect, already announced that this past week. So everything, you notice everything every week, it just gets ratcheted up just a little bit more. Some have talked about how it's so ratcheted up right now, you can't turn back. They can't turn back. And that's the way nuclear war is. Once you start it, it just gets ratcheted up more and more and more. Well, who stops? Well, God's let us know that if he didn't intervene, it wouldn't stop, and we would end up annihilating ourselves. Putin on Tuesday sought to underscore Russian resolve in Ukraine by suspending a landmark nuclear arms control treaty, announcing new strategic systems had been put on combat duty, and warning that Moscow could resume nuclear tests. In an address to mark Defender of the Fatherland, public holiday, known in Soviet times as Red Army Day, Putin invoked the Soviet victory over Nazi Germany to argue that Russia needed modernized armed forces to guarantee its sovereignty. So that's his message going out to his country on a constant basis and to those who want to listen to it. As before, we pay increased attention to strengthening the nuclear triad, Putin said, referring to nuclear missiles based on land, sea, and in the air, in an address broadcast on state television. Putin, who casts the conflict in Ukraine as an existential struggle to defend Russia against what he sees as an arrogant and aggressive West, said the Sarmat silo-based intercontinental ballistic missiles would be deployed this year. The RS-28 Sarmat liquid fuel missile, nicknamed Satan II. So we've already had that on here. But it's getting more press. It's getting more press, and he keeps talking about it. He keeps pushing this. And one day, he's going to push a button. It's prophetic. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. Another article. In reversal, Finland declares readiness to join NATO without Sweden. Some of these countries are really starting to worry more and more about their own security. And so if the other one's not going to be a part of this and can't get in because of Turkey and some of the things going on between, well, I think it was Sweden and Turkey, then Finland says, we want in. We don't want to be tied with them. Let us in. Why? Well, because of Russia, because they have a history. They've seen things happen before, next door, right below them, Germany. Now, next door, maybe even a tad closer with Russia. Another one here. Something very dangerous brewing in Moldova as Ukraine readies dirty bomb. Now, I'm going to read this even though I don't put much stake in it. In one respect, it's from Pravda. That is a Russian-based news agency, isn't it, Yuri? Pravda?
Yes.
Does it mean truth?
It does, but there's also now...
Partial truth?
Ukrainian agency with the same name, too.
Oh, there is?
Yeah.
Okay, so I don't know which one this came from. But anyway, he was saying that Ukraine has one that has the same name here. They use that truth. It's just not the plain truth. Oh. It's believed that someone is going to stage a Russian nuclear attack that would then trigger a response from the West. Now, sometimes people put things out there because this is what they're planning. So you never know where this is coming from. That's why I'm reading this, because the fact that it's out there says you probably ought to be a little careful. The list may also include a strike on waste storage facilities at an operating Ukrainian nuclear power plant in order to create a radioactive cloud in the atmosphere. In late October, Igor Kirillov, the chief of the Radiation, Chemical, and Biological Defense Forces of the Russian Armed Forces, said that the work on the creation of a dirty bomb in Ukraine was in its final stage. So they're saying, we have this information, we see that this is what they're getting ready to do, and blame it onto us, say. Or maybe they're planning on doing it and blaming it on them that they did it. Anyway, it's about like these stupid balloons that went up. Polish PM, we want permanent U.S. military bases. Poland, Finland, Moldova, different areas, they're skittish, and wisely so. They've lived through a horrible period there over 70 years ago, and this has a lot of the feeling of what took place before. U.S. State Department approved sale of HIMARS to the Netherlands. That's those... I can't remember exactly what they stood for, but the missiles... China says ready to join forces with Russia to defend national interests as Putin confirms Xi visit. Oh, again, ratcheting it up more and more. China and Russia, huge part they play together. Mood in Washington shifting in favor of jets for Ukraine. Ratcheting it up. Because they're not going to, the day's coming when you ratchet it up so much that it crosses their line and they're not going to take it anymore. But that's in God's hands, isn't it? But we can see it so close. They're slow but significantly gaining momentum in the West. It's building towards supplying Ukraine with fighter jets as well as long-range missiles, namely the ATACMS, whatever that is, systems, MGM 140 Army Tactical Tactical Missile System. First, pressure is growing on British leadership, with former Prime Minister Liz Truss joining former PM Prime Minister Boris Johnson in urgently calling for providing fighter jets. So, both of them, that's what they're wanting. She said that Britain needed to do all we can as fast as we can to help Ukraine win in her first speech since stepping down as prime minister. Didn't last too long, but she's still got her voice out there, a lot of power in Great Britain. As for the United States, the Biden administration has thus far resisted calls from congressional hawks to close the skies with jets and longer-range missile capabilities. But according to one powerful lawmaker who chairs the House Foreign Armed Affairs Committee, the political winds are blowing in favor of transferring F-16s to Kiev. So the point being is here, Russia knows this. The tanks, well, yeah, it's going to take a little while to get there. Do they want them there? Well, not really. And if jets are going to be coming not too far on its heels, how long do you wait before you do something in advance? That's where we are. It's a war games. That's all it is. When does this one act? Anyway, sick, sick, crazy world. Another article here. This is from the Israel National News report. Israel significantly increasing its preparations for an attack on Iran. They'll do it. They're not going to hold back. If they believe that they have them, they will attack without anybody else helping. If nobody else is going to step in and help, they'll do it. France goes 31 days without rainfall, unprecedented in winter, France 24 news. So these kinds of things just happening all over, back and forth. Swath of factors feed into drought alert as Venice canals run dry. I don't know if any of you saw the pictures of that. Can you imagine going to Venice and the stench because it's mud down in some of the canals? And you can't take that romantic gondola ride. Might as well go to Las Vegas. They have the gondola there and the Venetian, you know. Always said that was the best place to see Venice. Anyway. Neocons know the monetary system is collapsing. Martin Armstrong warns war checks all the boxes. He explains they want a war, but they also need it because the monetary system is collapsing. You believe that nations would go to war because of something like this? Very much so. The world's kind of at war already, and part of this because, in the sense of the U.S. and the BRICS nations and the things that are going on and trying to, anyway, petrodollar, get rid of that. Anyway, going on in the article. If you have interest rates rising and rates are going to be going up because the Fed cannot stop this kind of inflation, then you got war. They get to default on all this debt, which is the real objective. There's some nasty things that governments and people have done in times past. And anyway, another article here. Ukraine's talk of taking back Crimea leaves U.S. divided, Newsweek. Ukraine's insistence on reasserting control over the annexed Crimea Peninsula is controversial for United States citizens. Exclusive polling for Newsweek has revealed. Well, how much do you believe in polling? But anyway, the point being is it's out there and they're talking about it. And the reality is, yeah, there are people divided because I've heard it myself. You know, they're divided over what should be done concerning Crimea. And some believe they should be allowed and pushed to go ahead and go on in there and give them the targets. And some of that's kind of happened already. But anyway, to have it all out, Putin going to take that? No way on earth. How dumb can we be? Throughout the past year, Ukrainian President Zelensky has repeatedly committed to liberating Crimea from Russian control. The peninsula was illegally annexed by Moscow back in 2014. Crimea is our land, our territory, Zelensky said in January. It is our sea and our mountains. Give us your weapons. We'll return what is ours. His words coincided with reports that the Biden administration was warming up to the idea of supporting Kyiv in its goal of retaking Crimea. Officially, the U.S. has always condemned Russia control over the peninsula. On January 25th, a senior administration official reiterated that Crimea is Ukraine, adding the U.S. never recognized the annexation in 2014. But where the Ukrainians decide to go and how they decide to conduct operations in their country, those are their decisions to make, the official said. Think, give me a break. Russia, which bases its Black Sea Fleet in Sevastopol, in Crimea, responded by saying the comments incite Kyiv regime to further escalate the war. But U.S. domestic opinion has proved split on Crimea. While some voices emphasize the importance of Crimea, others, such as Georgia Representative Marjorie Greene, have said the pushing for Crimea to be returned to Kyiv would be full-blown insanity. Yeah. Crimea is certainly more of a red line for Moscow than it is for Zelensky or for the U.S. public. We just keep pushing toward a war. I mean, I hope you can see what these week after week after week, it's ratcheting up the tension. It's not backing it down any measure at all. So we've got to know where we're going. And that's why we're going through the series of sermons. I'm not even going to read the rest of it again. So much junk out there. That's all they're preparing for is war, which some have said has already started, and I really believe it has. But here's an article, says Wallace. NATO fighter jets could be transferred to Ukraine. British Defense Minister Secretary Ben Wallace said that NATO aircraft could be transferred to Kyiv, Sky News reports. Asked whether NATO fighter jets could be sent to Kyiv, he said, supplied by NATO, yes. There is already talk, I think, of an Eastern European country supplying MiG-29s. He added that it would be NATO supplying the jets. It would not be NATO supplying the jets, but rather countries that are members of the alliance. They play these games back and forth so as to say, well, NATO didn't say this, but the individual countries, they decided to send them. So. And then say, but they can't do it unless they all agree. And this could be military aircraft, including MiG-29s. Ben Wallace emphasized that the war in Ukraine is not a NATO conflict. I'm so sick and tired of government, so sick and tired of the world's governments. So glad there's one coming quite soon to straighten this mess out. Another article, U.S. sending up to 200 more trips to Taiwan as Chinese tensions grow. I'm not going to read that, but you think, oh, let's just ratchet it up a little bit more now over in Taiwan. Let's just keep pushing the Chinese to, where is it headed? Oh, to war with China too. Because if there's war with Russia, there's going to be a war with China, and they all know it. Germany takes a swipe at Britain over support for Ukraine, asking, how many refugees have you taken in, following criticism over the level of Berlin's aid to Zelensky? I think of this statue and the feet, iron and clay. They're together, and they're not together. What a perfect, perfect picture of something that God gave. Another article. Hungary blames U.S. for European decline. That's going to happen more and more different countries. That's going to be our fault, or this country's fault. Netanyahu ready strike on Iran nuclear facilities after secret meetings. Another report from Fox News. U.S. housing market sees $2.3 trillion drop in value, biggest since 2008. Iran reportedly on cusp of making nukes, having enriched uranium to 84% purity. So these different ones just keep picking up these articles, and they just talk about things of war more and more. It's getting in the news more and more, just ratcheting it up for citizens more and more to get used to the idea of what's coming. U.S. existing home sales unexpectedly decline in January. Well, unexpected? Well, I don't know why they were not expecting it. Anyway, a record 37% year-over-year collapse. Another one here. Ukraine Zelensky says he plans to meet with China's Xi. This is from the Jerusalem Post. Ukrainian President Zelensky said on Friday he plans to meet Chinese President Xi Jinping. but did not say when such a meeting might take place. I plan to meet Xi Jinping and believe this will be beneficial for our countries and for security in the world, he told a news conference in Kyiv on the first anniversary of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Zelensky had earlier reiterated that he would not hold talks with Russian Vladimir Putin. So, again, things get stall for a while because of what China's doing. But if it does, understand one thing. God's doing it. God's orchestrating all this. Different things, if it needs to be slowed down, it will slow down a little bit, moving too fast, because God knows exactly the speed, the rate things need to be. And it only takes one little thing at one moment in time when it's his time, and it starts. Anyway, back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. So hopefully we're beginning to understand a little bit of the context of chapter 1. That, yes, it's about the world and what God's going to do in the world, and it's about God's judgment, and it's about a particular time period, speaking of the day of the eternal and the day of God's judgment and so forth, and some of these things that are discussed. And then they're very clearly talking about a focus then in the midst of all this about the church, because that's been God's greatest concern. Yes, the world's coming to an end, coming to a point where an end of man's government is coming at the end of 6,000 years. And that's an awesome and a great thing that's going to take place. But in the midst of all this, it's still about the church. God's primary focus through time has been about those he's molding and fashioning. The world he just lets go off on and do its own thing and suffer its consequences for the choices it makes. Zephaniah 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together, because God's gathering things together for this period of time. Everything that's going on out here, God's gathering it together to end an age. Gather yourselves together, gather together, O nation desired. So what nation's desired by God above all? Israel. Spiritual Israel. The church. Before thee, and the word is not decree, the word is the word for allotted time. Just like in Leviticus 23. God has allotted times, holy days, Sabbath, and so forth. It's the exact same word. So before the allotted time brings forth. So is it referring to a holy day, or is it referring to a very specific time that God has predetermined a long time ago at the end of an age of that which is going to come to pass in the context of the day of the eternal's wrath or judgment upon mankind, if you will. So God's very specific here. Before the allotted time brings forth the day, meaning here the time remaining, passes as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the eternal comes upon you, in other words, before God exercises his judgment, because this is what it's all about, before the day of the eternal's anger comes upon you, seek the eternal, all you humble on the earth. Now, who's this? Well, the earth is not humble. But there are those who have ears to hear and those with whom God is working, and this is his focus, and this is what he desires. So we've had sermons about this as well now in the context of things we've covered, and understand the importance of humility, to nurture it, to strengthen it, to fight against pride. Seek the eternal, all you humble of the earth, who have worked or exercised his judgment. There's only one group of people that can do this. Those who have God's Spirit are the only ones who can exercise his judgment and his will, his way, because we've been given the ability through the power of his Holy Spirit to do so. And it's up to us then to respond and to do it. Seek righteousness. The world can't do that, and it won't do that. We are to do that. So in the midst of all this, God's saying, with tremendous strength and power, live this way of life more fully, more richly than you've ever done. focus more clearly than you ever have in your life. Do these things because this is our strength and this is our safety, our decisions and our choices and our trust, where we put it. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden or concealed in the day of the eternal's anger. And sometimes, again, here, some of these translations are a little awkward. I truly believe it's saying here, so that you will be concealed, hidden in the day of the eternal's anger. In other words, we're going to go through some very hard times. We're going to see some very hard things, and we're going to have suffering, but not like the rest of the world about us, in many cases without hope, that leads to death and God being taken away immediately or soon, and because God has a purpose. Now, for those in 144,000, it doesn't matter. It's in God's hands. Our life's in God's hands, and whenever we die, no big deal. We know where we're going to be, or we should know where the 144,000 are going to be, or those who are part. And the rest, purpose is to be in the millennium, to be the beginning of the church. Those who lived through this period of time after the apostasy, those who have been called between the apostasy and the time of Christ's coming. Things coming your way that you have no comprehension of that will be so awesome, beautiful, and good. Truly. Zephaniah 3, verse 1. Woe to those lifted up and defiled. It's not to, it's of the oppressing city. So what city oppresses? What's it talking about? That of Judah, that of Jerusalem, the leaders, those of the church, some of the scattered, whatever it might be. Those that are lifted up and defiled. So there's only one body that has been awakened. We look forward to the time that others are awakened, but the rest that's out here has to come through a point in time, and we'll read about some of that as we go along here. This here then is referring back to Zephaniah 1, verse 4. Well, I'm going to read it again. I will also stretch out my hand against Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So when you look at things of this nature and understand what it means concerning the church and the leadership of the church, Zephaniah 3 again, verse 1. Woe to those lifted up and defiled of the oppressing city. She did not obey the voice. It's God's voice. When did they have opportunity to hear it? Well, especially at the end time, the majority have not listened, have not heard. She did not receive correction. So much of what God gives, since the apostasy, people have heard various things, 14, 15, things about Pentecost, doctrine after doctrine. There's an apostasy. They won't acknowledge it. It's right in front of their noses. God's scattered people, many that were had it, and ministers included, who had the opportunity and didn't take it. So God is correcting those things. She did not obey the voice, because God has made sure that there have been things out here said that are true. She did not receive correction, and that's the problem. She did not trust in the eternal. So even in the way God works, so often people have not trusted in how God works. I think of Hubbard Armstrong and the battles the church has gone through time, through his time in Philadelphia. They didn't truly trust in those things and understand them as they should have. And then on it goes. She did not trust in the eternal. It's about the church. The majority of the church has gone astray. The majority of the church hasn't done well. And God only brought a remnant out of all this. Small, small, small portion. She did not draw near to her God. Verse 8. Dropping on down. Therefore, wait upon me. Have we heard that in sermons recently? Therefore, wait upon me, says the Eternal, until the day that I rise up to the prey. One source in Hebrew records this as the day of my revelation of judgment. Astute. My, and the word is not determination, it is about judgment. My judgment is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms. Now, yes, as far as the world is concerned, but also the scattered churches, because they were split up. They were scattered all over the place. And God's assembling them as well at the end here and what he does. That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them my indignation. In other words, anger aroused by what is unjust is what the word means. Even all my burning anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my zealousness. God is zealous for his purpose and his plan. And we should be too. And as a whole, we are. But not everyone. Verse 9. Then I will turn to the people a pure language. How many times have we heard that in times past and how it's been stated? And people wonder, well, I wonder what it's going to be. Is it going to be English? Is it going to be a combination of different languages? That's physical. It's not about any of that. It has nothing. Hebrew? No, it's not about that. So what you speak, what comes out of your mouth, that is about God and God's way of life, and how you think that comes out of your mouth, what you say, that's what makes it pure and right and good, because it's about God's way. The kind of talk that we're able to have amongst ourselves in God's church because of God's Spirit that's in us, that we're able to talk about things, that we're able to see things and understand things that are true. Then I will turn to the people a pure language. What an awesome thing to know that's going to start right away in the millennium. Because they're going to be given the truth to be able to speak the same things like we do. Whether we are of different languages is immaterial. But this language is what comes out of here and through here by what you're able to believe. Then I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Eternal to serve him with one consent. One mind. It has to do with the will of God. Being of the same mind. Being at one with God. That's where that language comes from. By being at one with God. It's beautiful. Verse 11. In that day, you will not be ashamed for all you've done, wherein you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of you those who rejoice in their pride. And you will no more be haughty toward my holy mountain. So this has a lot of meaning here for God's church and even for God's scattered church and things that God's going to do as he brings people through this that are able to receive it. But especially here about God's church, to understand what's going to take place with some that reflect what God's been doing for the past 6,000 years with those he's called that are already sealed. What an incredible thing when it's over with. And your spirit. You're in God's family. The past is the past forever. You won't have carnal human nature anymore. Incredible. I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted or a humble and poor people who will trust in the name of the Eternal. Even more so with what God's getting ready to do. So we're going to learn to do that even more so. That's why we've had that series before this. That's why this was next, to remind us of what we've just gone through and discussed about learning to trust in God more fully, because we're going to have the opportunity to apply this to our lives, to live this on a plane that you can't imagine right now. And it'll be good. So it takes a humble and a poor people. In other words, we understand what we are. We understand we're at God's mercy, and we look to God. We trust our lives are in God's hands, and we're thankful for that. The remnant of Israel will do no iniquity. I wonder who that's talking about. Do we know who we are? What's left over at the end of an age here? We're the remnant. The remnant of the church. That's exactly what this is all about. The remnant of Israel will do no iniquity. That's what we're to live. Will we have sin? Yeah. Human beings have sin, but we're going to repent quickly because that's what we've learned to do. We loathe self. We loathe selfishness. We loathe the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're fighting the fight. And God is there to forgive us. Nor speak lies. That's not the way we live. To speak lies, to not be truthful. Anyone who is not truthful, God's going to take care of that. Either by the church and the government of God's church, or by what happens later on here. Because there are going to be some all the way to the end, and God will take care of it, and they will not live in a new age. If you'd have opportunity to be a part of God's remnant church, and you're not living this way of life, do not deceive yourself. I've said it over and over and over again from God Almighty. You will not be there if you're not living the truth. The remnant of Israel will do no iniquity nor speak lies, and neither will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed, how? Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day, and lie down, be in rest in the truth. And none shall make them afraid. We're going to read scriptures later on in the series that have to do with fear and being afraid, and we don't have to have any of that. God gives us a calm and a peace even in the worst of times, truly. Chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter. This is the way we should be. To be so thankful to God Almighty that we've been called and brought up to this point in time, that we are all still here and have opportunity to continue moving forward. Small as we are, God loves us with a love that we really don't fully grasp. But we experience it and we live it from time to time, and we're going to live it a lot more as we go forward here. But God wants us to be assured of these things in a very powerful way. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. Who's He talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to us. How? Because we have a Passover. Because we have been blessed to continue on in the body, in the church. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. Blessed us. He's helped us in this battle to fight it. The King of Israel, even the Eternal. Now, He is the King. I still think of 2005 and afterwards and some of the things we've gone through. He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. But He's given certain titles to His own Son, which has to do with this earth. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even the Eternal, is in the midst of you. What an awesome thing to understand. He's with us. He's in our midst. More than that, He's in us. How blessed are we to have that kind of love from God Almighty? You will not see evil anymore. What an incredible thing to understand where God's taking us. Now, for those in the going on to 144,000, this becomes fulfilled and filled in a very powerful way. But even in the millennium, what an awesome thing to understand what's coming to this earth. I'm not going to see the evil that's in this world today. God's going to put an end to it. What a blessing to be able to live on into that age. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Being said, do not fear. And to Zion, do not let your hands be feeble. It's like letting your arms hang down, your hands. It means to hang limp, hang down in weakness, you know, like there's no hope. We have hope beyond all the hope in the world. Very powerful. The power of Almighty God and the love He has for us and the power He's given to us and the power to deliver us. Trust should be an easy thing. Verse 17. The Eternal, your God, in the midst of you is mighty. God wants us to know these things, to be assured of these things. He will save. He'll save us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. He will rejoice over you with joy. To think that God has that kind of desire toward us, that He rejoices over us with joy because He loves us so much. He will, it says rest in, but it's work in His love. That's what this whole chapter is all about. It's what this sermon series is about. It's about God's love. And it's about coming to appreciate that more deeply, striving to understand it more fully, the love that God has for every one of us. That's why I think of different scriptures when it talks about how we should think toward one another when we understand that we all belong to God. We should be ever so afraid to look down upon, to find fault with, to judge harshly, in other words, to not be at peace with, to be angry at someone else within the body. Put yourself in a place that will destroy you if you don't repent of it. He will work in His love. That's how God works, because God is love. It's only, everything that He does is about love. Everything that's going to come up on this world is about love. And we of all people should grasp that. And yet we have different levels of which we're growing in that to come to understand and see that more clearly. He will joy over you with singing. Verse 18, I will gather my... It says them that are sorrowful. It's not saying that. I will gather my afflicted from the appointed time. We choose. We desire to be of a humble spirit. We desire to be right toward God. We desire to have that humble attitude and mind toward God. And God is just telling us here, I will gather my afflicted from the appointed time, the day of the Lord, the time of God's judgment on this earth. That's a promise. You're supposed to rest in that. You're supposed to trust in that with all of your being. From the appointed time, who are of you who have been bearing the reproach, meaning the blame, the contempt of others, because when you're in God's church, the world doesn't love what you believe. And sometimes because of that, they don't love you either. Sometimes we get past that within families, some families. And anyway, it's tough. It's not easy. It wasn't meant to be easy because they don't understand why you do the things you do. Behold, I will deal with all who have been afflicting you at that time. So whatever has come our way, whether it be in jobs, whether it be in society, whether it be in family, it doesn't matter. God is going to deal with the whole world and even with those whom we have known. Obviously, they're a part of that. And for those who come through it, there will be a change in spirit. There will be a change in attitude toward you very quickly. Very quickly. So much so that it's going to change in ways you can't grasp. Where they look down, they will now look up. That's what God says. Awesome. He goes on to say, I will deal with all who have been afflicting you at that time, and I will save those who are lame. In other words, gone through the battles and continue to go through them, and gather those driven out by others, and I will set them up for praise. It literally means I will set them up to be praised. That's why my primary concern for those who go on in the millennium is that we truly hold on to this mind of a humble spirit, especially once we've seen what's happened in the world, and that we never, never, never in the future take any of that to ourselves, because you are going to be looked up to. You're going to receive recognition in a way that you can't comprehend, and you have to be able to do it right. Hopefully everyone will, because anyone who doesn't, it will be taken from them as quickly as it was given. And that would be a horrible shame, and I hope that doesn't happen. I will set them up for praise, or to be praised, and, as the word means, famous. You were a part. You lived where? You only had five people you met with, Sabbath by Sabbath, and you did it? You were by yourself out there? You couldn't go anywhere? You weren't able to travel to be with others? And you stuck in there? You went through these battles? You went through the apostasy? Wow. How incredible is that? They're gonna turn to you in those ways that you can't begin to understand yet. And you shouldn't. Or you might want it for the wrong reasons then. And famous in every land where they have been put to shame. So wherever we've been and ever been put to shame, in other words, how people have looked upon you, thought about you, spoken of you. I've got a lot of that. And we all share in that. For a little over 3 years, we all share in that. You're following. Don't you know where he spent 3 years? Over there in Terre Haute? And you still? Yeah, you lived through it. At that time, I will bring you, even in the day that I gather you, for I will make you famous and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Eternal. In other words, God's going to turn it all around. Not man's world, not man's government, but God's. The church, the 144,000. What can you say to that? Awesome, awesome, awesome.